Purgantus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good evening.
Good evening.
It was a cold March evening, and there was a call to a Franciscan rectory because there was someone dying in a very poor, somewhat dangerous area of the town. So the Franciscan got up, dressed, and hurried, rushing to the tenement where this poor person was dying. But he had to cross, he had to go through a dangerous section of town. And as he's walking, all of a sudden he felt behind him a sharp metal instrument, and he felt it pressed into his back. And he heard a voice, "Your money or your life." It was a thief. This was the third week of Lent back in the 80s. So the Franciscan said, "Look, I have a vow of poverty and I don't have money to give away, but I'll tell you, give you what I have." So he pulled out a Milky Way bar and said, "If you want, you can have this Milky Way bar." And the thief said, "Thank you very much, Father, but I gave that up for Lent." Thought you'd like that one.
I thought he was going to give up his life.
So thanks be to God and the hard work of Mary. You are prepared for your general confession. So today after the talk, Mary's going to be giving you a list in which you can sign up to make your Lenten general confession. So that'll be the tail end of our presentation today, to making a general confession. Hopefully it will be the best experience in your life. So make sure that you have not made your gender confession. You sign up and we'll give you the slot, time in which you'll be able to make this general confession. Last week, when I was in Vero Beach, if you don't know, it's Florida, we heard 16 hours of gender confessions in 2 days, me and another priest. So,
wow.
Not bad, huh? So I dropped the bomb, exploded, and everyone wanted to go to confession. I know how to prepare people for that. So thanks be to God, those people in Florida were able to make their general confession in preparation for Easter. So this week, which is the sixth week in our program, it's a week in which you're given two different types of meditations. The last 5 days, you'll meditate upon the joyful mysteries. The joyful mysteries, which you know, I'm sure, by heart. The Annunciation, the Visitation, the Birth of Our Lord, the Presentation, and the finding of the child Jesus in the temple. Those are the five joyful mysteries. You'll meditate upon them, begging for this grace, intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you, Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. I'll repeat that. Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Will we get to know Christ, love Christ, and follow Christ? If you were to beg for that grace all the days of your life until you die, if I were Pope, I would canonize you upon the day that you die. I would. You'd ready to be canonized. If you were dynamically growing in the knowledge of Christ, the love of Christ, as well as the readiness and willingness to follow him. So even though we were on land last couple of days ago, we celebrated the Annunciation anyway. The exercise wants us to try to go through the life of Christ. And these would be the joyful mysteries. What you might do is, when you meditate upon the joyful mystery, notice that in every joyful mystery there's a hidden sorrow or suffering. Mary, by saying yes to the angel, she was saying yes to the death of Christ. Mary in the Visitation had to make a long, difficult journey of 80 kilometers, basically climbing a mountain. Birth of Jesus, there was rejection. Prophecy of Simeon was a prophecy of the sword that would go through the heart of the mother. Fifth mystery, Mary loses Jesus for 3 days. Imagine the sorrow in that. So you might try to connect these mysteries to Lent. So hidden within the very depths of these mysteries, you have a sorrow. I like to compare it to a rose. You know, before a rose blossoms, you've got a thorn, right? And you know that if you do a little bit of gardening, you know, you've got the thorn, then you've got the rose. It's not the other way around. Okay, but I'd like to focus most of our attention on the first 2 days. You're going to be meditating upon what is called the call of the king. Call of the temporal king, so that you can follow the eternal king. Okay, the grace you're going to be begging for is a grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me? Not to be deaf to the call of the king. I think a lot of us have what's called selective listening. Selective listening is a modern psychological jargon, if you like that word, where many people prefer to hear what they like to hear. They become temporally deaf to that which they don't want to hear. It's called temporary deafness. We hear what we want to hear. Maybe heard the story of the elderly couple from the South, married for 65 years, and the lady was partially deaf. It was the middle of the winter, and it was a kind of a cold night, and they're sitting in front of a fire, and the old guy waxed both romantic and eloquent. And he said, in typical Southern English, "Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "What? Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." "What? Ma belle, you've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "And I'm tired of you, too." So either we have selective listening or we don't hear correctly. So that you want to be begging for, the grace to be able to hear the call of the King. And the primary purpose of this is to love what God loves. If we really love what Jesus loves, what does he love most is the salvation of souls. The salvation of souls. St. John of the Cross, the mystical doctor of the church, says that an authentic charity is manifested by apostolic zeal. That's St. John of the Cross. An authentic charity is manifested by apostolic zeal. That means an ardent desire to work with the Lord for the salvation of souls. If we don't have apostolic zeal, I doubt your charity. I really don't. I really doubt your charity if we don't have this zeal to work with the Lord to save souls. So this Ignatian meditation contemplation is divided into two parts. The first part is a parable. Medieval parable of the call of the temporal king, in which Ignatius challenged us to envision an earthly king, very dynamic, very charismatic, very intelligent, very creative, very strong, and very ambitious. And his desire is to conquer the world. Nothing more, nothing less. He wanted to conquer the world. But being intelligent, he knows he cannot do this alone, but he has to have followers. But the end of the story is that this king is going to win. He's going to win, and he's going to be sharing the spoils of the victory with anyone who wants to follow him. Ignatius poses this question, who would be willing to follow him? I certainly would. Because you know the last word is victory. He can be sharing with you the fruits of the victory, the booty. But you have to go through boot camp, so to speak. You know what boot camp is? It can be pretty demanding. My grandfather was a soldier, my father was a soldier, my brother was a soldier. My nephew right now is in Afghanistan he's a commander of the helicopters in Afghanistan, and they're fighting now, so pray for him. No? He's in war, and some of the soldiers have died. Pray that my nephew Tom Broom, Grant Broom, will not be killed, because it's dangerous. No? But preparing to become a top-notch officer, you got to work at it. No pain, no gain. The commentators on this passage will often suggest that we think about some dynamic figure in world history that maybe you admire. Not that this person has to be a saint, but a world leader that had incredible military prowess and gifts. Now, you can use this. Not that it's indispensable, but I think to get into this, you might try to do this. Charlemagne. Spanish Carlo Magno was one of the greatest figures, no? Maybe you've heard of Napoleon Bonaparte. Whether you like it or not, he was the greatest military figure when he was only 26 years old. He wasn't a saint, but he was very gifted as a military figure. Maybe some of you like Mahatma Gandhi. I mean, I don't agree with everything that he said, but I admired him. Most people do. Recently there have been books written on this figure. If you have become an American citizen, you have to know a little bit about George Washington, right? You've heard of him, right? Books have been written on the really noble character of, he's the founder of our country.
On the court,
yeah. Well, I see him. Yes. Yes. He should be on the $100 bill, right? I see him kneeling in Valley Forge, maybe at Valley Forge, Delaware, in the snow before fighting against the Brits. They say he was converted and baptized by a Jesuit before he died. I mean, I read up on that. I read even that the Blessed Mother appeared to him, inspiring him. I mean, these are opinions, but I would not be surprised. He's a very, very noble character, and there's recent writings on the father of our country, and most people would agree that he was a great president. Most people would agree; otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? Now, if you don't like this perspective, okay, maybe you prefer John Paul II. Do you like him?
Yeah.
Okay, choose him. Maybe some of you like John Bosco.
Yes.
Not so much?
Yeah. I like Winston Churchill.
How about your mother foundress? Hmm? Do you like her? Not that much? Okay. Okay. Well, she's not that bad. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. So. Okay, maybe St. Faustina. You prefer her, okay? Or maybe you've heard of Teresa of Avila. Maybe you've heard of her? Or maybe someone I very admire is St. Alfonso Liguori. Have you heard of him? St. Alfonso is the founder of the Redemptorists. When he was in his 60s, his health had deteriorated, and the Pope asked him to be the Bishop of Santa Agata de' Gotti, which would be a part of Naples. He said, "Your Holy Father, I've got this fledgling community and my health has deteriorated. How can I possibly be bishop?" And the Pope said, "Alphonsus, your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese."
Wow.
I've never heard a greater compliment than that. Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. Wow. The end of his life, he was blind. He was crippled. He had arthritis. And he wanted someone to read him some spiritual book to pick up his spirits. But he could barely hear, not that well, and he couldn't see. So one of the brothers sat next to him and was reading him this really inspiring book. And he got up and said, "That book, that author is must be a great saint. Tell me, who is that author?" And the brother said, "Alphonso Liguori." Reading one of his books. So you choose, beg for the grace to choose the dynamic that you want, whatever can catapult you into the second part of this contemplation, which is the call of the eternal King. That's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not interested in conquering on a natural, material level. Jesus Christ wants to conquer souls. That's his work. He's working very ambitiously to conquer souls. He is the most intelligent, the most dynamic, the most holy, the most pure, the most creative, the most charismatic, the most original person that ever lived on planet Earth. And his desire is to save as many souls as possible. Would any of you want to follow that King?
Oh,
only half of you, okay? I tried to be as dramatic as I could. I guess it went over like a lead balloon, huh? Tried to be a little bit of Fulton Sheen in that moment, but I think all of us would want to follow this king, right? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, now the purpose of this contemplation is the following. If you really love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves, and you want to work to save souls. You want to work, be willing to work to save souls. St. Maximilian Kolbe. Have you heard of him?
Yeah.
I was actually at his canonization. Yeah. I was a novice back in 1980 in Rome. So I was there for his canonization. And the person for whom he gave his life was actually there. Mother Teresa too. He said, in the spiritual life, there are three steps. Prayer, work, and suffering. Sisters of the Holy Cross. I mean, we have to recognize that suffering is part of the vocation of the follower of Christ. You've got to carry your cross, not throw it away, huh? I don't think you like to suffer. Whether you like it or not, you have to suffer. But don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. Suffering makes you either better or bitter. Either better or bitter. Suffering. Depends on what we do with it, huh?
Yeah.
So I've thought about this over the past few years, because we all suffer. How many people waste their suffering? A lot, Patrick? A lot. Most people. You work in hospitals, they're groaning and moaning, and they never offer it up, and it's all wasted. They become cantankerous, crotchety, and bitter old ladies and men, right? Some people even young, huh? Because they don't recognize the innate value of suffering when it's united to the cross. So, let's talk about how we can become real apostles. Not apostates, but apostles, okay? Okay, to be an apostle, call the king, we have to beg for the grace. And recognize if we love Christ, we should love what Christ loves, and that is the salvation of souls. But I think we have to really go to the point where we recognize the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? That led to the conversion of St. Francis Xavier. Ignatius is repeating that. What would it profit a man? You gain the whole world and you lose your soul. What's it worth? St. Thomas Aquinas says, one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Thomas Aquinas. One soul is worth more than the whole created universe. That's not enough. St. Peter says, you're redeemed, you're saved, not by gold or silver or the blood of lambs, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're saved by the blood that Christ shed on Calvary. That's not going to touch you, nothing will. You can see the film of the Passion of the Christ and see all the blood that Christ shed and not be moved by that. You're a spiritual basket case. You are. That's a New York expression, means you're hopeless. That's not going to move you. What's going to move you? Some of you saw the film of the Passion of Christ by Gibson. I mean, he shed all that for for souls. If that doesn't move you, nothing's going to move you. That has to move you, the most hardened of hearts. That has to motivate us to get out of our comfort zone. A lot of us are in our comfort zone. We're nesting. And the Holy Spirit wants to kick us out of our nest so we can start to fly high. Fly with the Lord to bring souls to Him. So honestly, this, you see, you're going to be making your genuine confession. You should be motivated in the depths of your heart. God has given me so much. What am I going to give Him in return? That's the dynamic of this program. God has given you so much. What are you going to do to show your love for Christ? Paul says the love of Christ compels us. Huh? The love of Christ compels us. This week, if you're making the exercises and you're making the 30-day retreat, Ignatius says you should also read the lives of the saints this week. Not to supplant your meditation, but to supplement them, okay? So if you read the lives of the saints, you see how much they really loved God and how much they're willing to suffer for the salvation of souls. Let me give you two or three examples. Pray to the saints. All of you are called to become saints. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. It's not a whimsical desire, it's an imperious command. Jesus said, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Would you like the grammatical explanation of that phrase? Be, the infinitive is to be, it's from the tense, it's called the imperative. Imperative means it's an imperious command. Be holy, it's not conditional or subjunctive. It's an imperative. Speaking like an English teacher now, but it's imperative. It's a moral imperative. Especially if we're religious, perfecta caritatis. You had to study that, the novices, remember? Perfecta caritatis. We're always striving for greater perfection in charity, right? You tell me. Padre Pio. See the movie? Read his life? 50 years. 1st stigmatic in the church would be, well, possibly St. Paul, but St. Francis was the most famous, right? 50 years. Every Lent he bled every day of Lent. He bled every Friday. Someone once asked him, does that hurt? He said, it's not a Christmas decoration. Come on. Sometimes we use sarcasm when people ask some dumb questions, huh? You know, sarcasm sometimes used of the questions are idiotic, you know, you want to come after them with a little bit of a hammer blow, no? Of course! You think that's a Christmas decoration? Why did he suffer that? For the salvation of souls. To save souls. Did you ever hear the Curé of Ars? His relic was here in Hacienda Heights in various places last month. Maybe some of you saw the relic. I have a first-class relic of the Curé of Ars in my room because I hear a lot of confessions. No? You tell me, how could a man sit in a confessional 15 hours a day for more than 35 years. You tell me, how could anyone do that? And it wasn't like these American confessionals. The confessional, they were like ice boxes in the winter. They're like furnaces in the. I mean, it wasn't like ours are pretty comfortable, no? And he ate 2 or 3 potatoes a day. Slept on the floor. What was the color of his walls? Red. Not Sherwin-Williams. It was his blood. And he says, at the end of his life, I go before the Lord empty-handed. Wow. How could anyone on earth spend 35 years, 15 hours a day, in that confessional listening to sins? Not a joyride. Why? Because he loved God. Because he loved God. How could the Japanese martyrs walking days, weeks to Nagasaki in the snow, the sleet, insulted by the people, and they saw the crosses on the hills? They ran to it, embracing the crosses so that they could be crucified there on the cross in Nagasaki, Japan. Where did that come from? Love for God and for the salvation of souls. How could a little Jacinta Marto, 8, 9 years old, offer up heroic sacrifice that puts us to shame? Where did she get that? She saw the vision of hell, right? Remember? July 13th? She's willing to do everything underneath the sun. And at the end of her life, she was in the hospital in Lisbon, totally abandoned because her parents are too poor to travel up north to the hospital in Lisbon. Totally abandoned. I call it the dark night of the soul of this little kid. The Blessed Mother appears to her. She's going through incredible suffering. Are you willing to suffer a little bit more to save souls? I will never deny the Immaculate Heart of Mary. 9 years old. Where did she get that? Love of God and love of the Savior. 9 years old. Couldn't even read and write. Where does it come from? Maximilian Kolbe, 2 weeks in a bunker there in Auschwitz, dying of hunger and thirst. How on earth could anyone do that, Carla? Where did that come from? Love of God and the salvation of souls. Read the life of John Bosco. Ever hear of John Bosco? The end of his life, he suffered so much, but he kept it to himself. Maybe you saw the film of Saint Bernadette, The Passion of Bernadette, one that came out about 10 years ago. Ulcer on her leg for about 10 years, nobody knew about it till the end of her life. It's difficult to suffer and not complain, huh? Right, Barbara? When we suffer, we blare the trumpet and everyone knows about it, huh? I'm suffering, da 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 da. It's the way we are, no? I mean, Saint Bernadette, what a great saint. An admirable saint, Saint Bernadette. Read her life, written by Trochu, who also wrote The Life of the Curate of Ars. Where did these men and women get so much nobility? Their love of God and their desire to save souls. So you people, do you love God? We have a New York expression, put your money where your mouth is, huh? You hear that, baby? Huh? Put your money where your mouth is. In other words, not pay simply lip service, but show it. But what you're willing to go through for Christ. Get money where your mouth is, huh? What are we willing to do for Christ? He's loved us so much. We're in Lent, which is the most important season of the year, which culminates in Easter. What are we willing to do? One of the biggest dangers in the United States is we have a tendency to be comfortable and to be lazy. You don't see that in the lives of the saints, do you? They're not comfortable and they're not very lazy, are they, no? I think that this is a good philosophy of life. Work hard in this life and we can rest forever in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Work now, rest later. Now, life is short. How many of you are a year older than last year? I'd like to see a hand come. I'm the only one that doesn't have, because I've born leap year every 4 years, okay? Still celebrating my quinceañera. How are we going to be a real apostle for Christ? Your friend, I think he's your friend, Fulton Sheen tells us, in one phrase, first come, then go. First come, then go. First come means you have to have a deep contemplative life. You have to have a deep contemplative life if you're going to have an efficacious apostolic life. I repeat, you have to have a deep contemplative life if you're going to have a successful apostolic life. It's the way it works. Why is it that Jesus spent 30 years before going out to his public life? 30 years. This is God teaching us the importance of preparation. The importance of preparation. So it's contemplative life, active life. This means in concrete, if you're going to be working to save souls, you have to make a concerted daily effort to grow in your relationship with Christ. I repeat, you have to make a constant daily concerted effort to grow in your relationship with Christ. You got to work at it. No pain, no gain, huh? Got to work at it. So right now we're planting the foundation for the rest of your lives, which all of you, as a result of this program, you're going to be faithful to your holy hour for the next 75 years of your life. Right, Patrick? Okay? I said the next 75 years of your life. Well, Carla, you'll be 90, right? Okay, 160, okay? That's called hyperbole. Literary flair to accentuate a point, right? Okay, but what I'm saying, let's make a proposal right now. You're going to be faithful to your holy hour until you die. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Fulton Sheen was, he's probably a bit busier than you are. You haven't written 70 books. Are you on TV every day? Are you head of the Missionary Society of the whole Catholic Church? Probably not. He was faithful to his holy hour every day for all of his priesthood and the episcopacy. He made his holy hour December 9th, 1979. That's the day he died. He made his holy hour, even the day that he died, he made his holy hour. Now, I didn't say happy hour, I said holy hour. I just don't want to make sure you're not confused. I didn't say happy hour, holy hour. Got it? Don't be confused. So it's first come, then go. Let's build on this first come. Let's build on that. Make your daily holy hour. Go to daily Mass. Say your rosary. Make your daily examen. Apply yourself to spiritual reading. Find good spiritual direction. Frequent periodic confession. So all these other things should be growing out of the tree of your spiritual life. These should be branches that should be emanating from the trunk of the tree. They should be. And I have to say another thing is that your contemplative life is not simply your holy hour and your prayer life, but also we have to study our Catholic faith. I repeat, we have to study our Catholic faith. How are you going to defend your Catholic faith if you don't know it? Hello? You can't defend it if you don't even know it. If you really love God, you should be able to defend that unborn baby. Amen? Yeah. Not just smiling at people, but give cogent, clear, convincing arguments. Well, that baby has a right to live. Amen?
Amen?
You love your Catholic faith, you have to defend traditional marriage. You have to. Are you able to give clear, cogent, convincing arguments that marriage is between a man and a woman, not two men and two women? Give arguments. You know your Catholic faith? We talked about that. You should know Humana Vitae and be able to defend it. That's the most controversial encyclical in the history of Catholic faith. We gave it to you. I explained it to you. I mean, it was a pretty quick explanation. You love God. You should be able to defend the Church's teaching against contraception. Not just say when it surfaces in conversation, well, I'll call Father Broom. No. I'm already too busy. I'm trying to prepare you to be soldier for Christ. I'm doing my part. You do your part. You do your part. You know, I've often thought about this. How interesting it is that professionals in this country, doctors, professors, lawyers, architects, engineers, nurses, all have to work on permanent formation. Maybe they use another term, but that constantly there's seminars and courses that have to be taken, right? Example I give often is today it's my older brother's birthday. If you maybe say a prayer for him. I was the same age as he was up until today. We're Irish twins, no? So I was thinking maybe send him a YouTube of the Beatles. When I'm 64, he's 64 today. Remember that Beatles song, no? Now he's been an orthopedic surgeon, a back surgeon for 30 years, no? I went to visit him a few years back, and he's preparing to take an exam. I was thinking, the poor guy, he's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, then Columbia, no? In New York. Ever hear those, no?
Yeah.
Or California, those are two to Ivy League colleges, and he graduated summa cum laude. You know what that means? So the cream of the crop of the best. What does this poor guy have to study? Come on, give him a break, no? You know why? He makes a mistake, probably $35,000, $40,000 lawsuit against him. And Barbara, you know, most of his operations are reparative. Know what that means? Is that the doctors botched it up and they send the botched cases to Dr. Broom in Orlando, no? And then he's got to deal with all these lawyers because these guys botched it up, no? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Hello?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Or are we rinky-dink Catholics? Is a good, also New York expression. Are you a rinky-dink Catholic? You're professionals, you got to live up to it in this country. Otherwise, you're going to lose your job. You know, you maybe heard this guy Steinbrenner, huh? You know, owned the Yankees, what, for 30 years, no? About the most World Series in those 25 years with Derek Jeter and those, you know, the big guns on the East Coast. You know, if they didn't perform, go west, young man. Or go, you know, go down to the minor leagues. They didn't perform? So if athletes have to perform, if doctors have to perform, if teachers have to perform, shouldn't we perform as Catholics?
Yes.
How embarrassing. How mediocre we've become as Catholics as a whole. Probably one of the most mediocre institutions in the world is the Catholic Church. We got to change. We got to change. That's why we have these exercises. You're called to become a great saint. Amen?
Amen.
You want to work on it?
Amen.
We're called. You become a great saint, you're going to be saving a lot of souls. Look, you almost had a heart attack when I said that. No? She had like a stunned look on her face. You're looking at me. And irrespective of your age and your past, all of you can become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, I've lived a very checkered existence. I've sowed my wild oats there on the East Coast. Well, change now. Jesus said to St. Faustina, the worst of sinners can become the greatest saints if they trust in His mercy. Do you believe it?
Yes.
The worst of sinners can be the greatest saints if we trust in His mercy. You who are an expert in hagiography, do you know what the first canonized saint was? You don't even know what a hagiography means, do you?
Let me Google it.
First canonized saint was the good thief. Fulton Sheen, huh? The first canonized saint was the good thief. What did Jesus say? Amen, amen, I say to you, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Got that? First come, then go. So you got to study. Now, you might ask, I find, if I could be honest with you, I find it very difficult for me to discern what's best to study. Because I'm involved in many different apostolic activities, no? In different cultures, in half in Spanish, half in English, no? Sometimes it's not clear. That's why I have a spiritual director, no? To discern. But I would say this. Read what's going to help you to get closest to God, and read something that's going to help you to bring other people close to God. Amen?
Amen.
That'd be my double criteria. Read something that can help you get close to God. Or read something that can help you to get other people close to God. If you're working in the medical field where the issue of these life issues are coming up, well, study medical ethics. Right? If you're working, you're teaching maybe the young people catechism, get to know your catechism better. You're working with the elderly, maybe study Salvifici Doloris of John Paul II, the salvific meaning of suffering. You're working with the youth group, maybe making the Venus St. John Bosco read some of his writings. You're trying to defend life, okay, you go to priestforlife.org or Frank Pavone and dive into that wonderful website. You want to get to know the exercises. Mary, how many letters does St. Ignatius write?
About 7,000.
St. Ignatius wrote 7,000 letters. Okay, well, you have enough to read there, huh? If you really feel called to, I really feel called to promoting Marian devotion. So my second book that was published by Sophia Press is on consecration to Mary through the Rosary. I'm always trying to get to know the Blessed Mother better. I'm always working on that. My division, you want to get to know Mary? It's the two D's. To have a harmonious blend in your Marian devotion, you have to have the two D's, doctrine and devotion. Doctrine, you should know the Marian dogmas. You should know them. And the fifth, which is on, there will be a fifth, hopefully, in the near future. Mark Miravalli is promoting that from Franciscan for 20 years, which would be combining Mary's Mediatrix, Co-Redemptrix, and Co-Adjutrix, taken from Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8. So get to know Mary, get to know the Blessed Mother, and Marian devotion. The Rosary and the Venus, get to know Our Lady of Guadalupe, get to know Our Lady of Fatima, get to know Our Lady of Lourdes. This is Marian devotion, the Miraculous Medal, the Rosary and the Venus, songs. This is called devotion. Doctrine is directed at the intellect, devotion is directed at the heart. The best on that was John Paul II. Superb theologian, but a very tender heart of love for Mary. Totus tuus ego sum, right? That was his papal motto, taken from St. Louis de Montfort. You know, we have to have zeal, apostolic zeal. About 2 hours ago, I was teaching a confirmation group in that room. I have the most confirmation students in the parish also. I've got the boys, no? And I was talking about the church. And I was talking about the difference between Catholicism and other religions. And I was telling them an experience that I had because for many years I hit the streets of Hawaiian Gardens, knocking on doors. And you know, there were a lot of lost sheep out there in the parish, so I knocked on the door. I had a team of missionaries, I'd say about a group of about five or six, maybe sometimes as many as eight pious, prayerful women. My biggest fear also in Hawaiian Gardens is you have a lot of pit bulls. No? So I would always go with my missionary group, and I was brought up in what's called the English etiquette. You know what that is? I'd always say, you know, with the pit bulls, let the women go first and I would follow them. you got to call me un caballero, okay? No, I would really go first with fear and trembling. But one, I had one occasion talking about the call of the king and apostolic zeal. We have to have a real zeal. Real desire to save souls. It was right in the middle of Hawaiian Gardens. I don't know if you know Hawaiian Gardens well. Mostly Mexican. Mostly. Probably 80%. Now, I was there with my missionary group. And there at about 11:30, in the center of Hawaiian Gardens, Civic Avenue in Juan, which is, Hawaiian Gardens is the smallest town in L.A. County, you know, 0.9 square mile. No? So I probably visited all the homes 3 to 4 times. No? I go in the home there and talk with them and get them in the garage and hear confessions and do all I possibly can to get to bring the lost sheep back to the fold. But I met, it was two of them, these guys, they were 6'2", dressed in a white shirt with a tie, blue eyes, blonde hair, kind of looked like Mike Trout in a certain sense. No? You ever see Mike Trout? And they were on bikes. They're on bikes. Vietnamese missionaries, right? Couldn't resist that one, okay. No, they were Mormons. Mormons. So I stepped to talk to them. Look at the missionary zeal now. What impressed me most was that they're probably from Salt Lake City, you know, the center. They spoke a perfect Spanish. Yo me quedé con la boca abierta, as they say. That's an Argentinian expression. Huh? Me quedé con la boca abierta. Ah. I was just astonished. They said, where the heck did you guys learn such an excellent Spanish? And we went to South America to pick up the Spanish to convert the Mexicans to Mormonism. Wow. Spoke better than the Mexicans. I mean, it's sad, but I mean, how much effort they made being there for 2 years, learning grammar, throwing themselves with a guy from Salvador, Guatemala, and just studying and learning and studying and learning so they could come back to L.A. and convert the Mexicans to their Mormon faith. Sad, isn't it? By the way, are you listening? Mm-hmm. Dina, are you listening? You hear me? Now this is going to be surprising to you, but just to see how much zeal they have, most Mormons are ex-Catholics. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Catholics. Something rotten in Denmark. There is. Every time I say that, it causes me sorrow. Why is it that most Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they used to be Catholics. You know what they tell you? Well, we finally found the true religion. Oh, man. That's depressing. They're all going to tell you that. I finally found the true religion, and I am preaching it and trying to bring as many people to Jehovah as possible. In the Church of the Latter-day Saints, we're going to try to bring as many people as possible. And that's a challenge. It's embarrassing. See how much zeal they have? What are we willing to do to save souls? Kick back, beer and pizza with our pot belly, huh? You know, it's sad, no? What are we willing to do to save souls? The bare minimum, huh? For that reason, it's a good idea to read the lives of the saints. They're on fire. They're on fire. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire on the earth and not a piece into that till that fire is enkindled. Amen?
Amen.
I've come to cast fire on the earth. And I'm not at peace till that fire is enkindled. Friends, the harvest is rich. The harvest is rich. Laborers are few. You're called to be the laborers in the vineyard. You make these exercises, the dynamic of these exercises, after you make your gender confession, you feel in tranquil because you want to work with the Lord to save souls. Not a frenetic nervousness, but Lord, as Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Send me. Send me. So you have to step back and look at your life. Okay, what are the apostolic opportunity God places in your path? Beg for the grace. Step back, and you have to step back and see what is a typical day, a typical week, which God is placing in your path, souls that you can bring to Him. Step back. And just rewind the film. Look at a typical day, a typical week. What are the apostolic opportunities God gives to you? And go for it. Go for it. I've been sitting on that the bus bench there in Hawaiian Gardens. There's a person sitting in there. Okay, here's my soul. When was your last confession? Never saw the person in my life. No? Yeah, and he opened up and going on to confession. I've been waiting for someone to hear my confession. Thank you, Father. No? You know, my friends, the fish are there. Drop the nets. Drop the net. Drop the nets. Pull it in. What did John Paul II say in Tertio in Millenii Innuente? Ducan altum. Go into the deep and drop the nets. Go into the deep. Drop the nets. So these are three scenarios that you have to analyze. Number one is, your family. The religious community. Is there anyone you can bring closer to God? There is. Come on. Come on. I see the young novice struggling. Well, talk to her, pray for her, a little bit of fasting for her. Maybe you got a future saint going through desolation. Do something. Smile or say a kind word. Maybe that'll help her over the bump. Huh? You got someone at work is really, really depressed. Maybe suicidal at work. Maybe tell this person, you know, everyone wants to be happy, right? Why are so many people sad today? Because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Yes. Everyone wants to be happy. Universal call to happiness. They're looking it for the wrong place. Drugs, sex, and drinking. I mean, you can buy pleasure, but you can't buy happiness. They come from God. What does St. Augustine says? The human heart is made to love. But choose wisely the object of your love, then love with all your heart. St. Augustine. And the liturgy of the hours. No? The human heart is made to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and then love with all your heart. It's not an object, it's a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Only Jesus can give us true happiness. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli. See, psychology, huh? Yeah, sure. But joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within the depths of your heart. You got family members, right? Call the king. Do something to bring your daughter back to God. Got a daughter?
Yeah.
Okay. I got an idea. It's your birthday. Your daughter comes up. Mommy, what do you want? I know, Mommy, you want chocolate? No, I'm a little bit fat. I don't want any of that. Okay. How about flowers? I live in Hawaiian Gardens. A lot of flowers here. Hawaiian Gardens, huh? Yeah. I'll take you to Olive Garden. No, I'm in Hawaiian Gardens. I have a lot of flowers anyway, okay? What do you want? Mom, what do you want for your birthday? Sit her down and look her right in the eyes. My daughter, I love you. I want you to go to confession and receive communion for my birthday.
Yeah!
Good idea?
Good idea.
Be astute. Jesus says we have to be as simple as doves, but as crafty as serpents. Yeah. I'm very crafty. I've had funerals when there's more priests available. And Father Larry, give me the funerals. And man, I go off for them. There he is, Juanito, there, dead in the coffin there. And I said, and I say, oh, pobrecito, and tipo bueno. I say, hey, but ese tipo, si no hacemos la confesión y la comunión, el pobrecito se queda en el purgatorio de 100 años. So I said in English, the poor guy's in the coffin there, a good guy, but he's probably in purgatory. If you don't get up and make a confession, the poor guy's going to be in purgatory for 100 years. There are two confessionals there. 20 on one line, 20 in another line. You know why? Because they're very vulnerable then, right? You know, evil people take advantage of the emotions. I'm going to take advantage of their emotional vulnerability to bring them back to the church. Got to be crafty. Spiritual astuteness. Got to be creative, huh? Why not? I know how to manipulate emotions. I do. But do it for the right purpose, no? People can do it to make money, right? Hollywood, right? Why not do that to save souls? This is all the call of the King. The call of the King. So then, look at your family. Second, look at your work. Most of you are working, right? At least you're faking it, right? Okay. And the third is this. You probably heard this phrase. It's an immortal phrase that probably most of you have memorized. Do not ask what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church, right? Oh. Ever hear that one? Yeah. Was that JFK?
Yeah.
Did I baptize that baby? So do not ask what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. People that grow in their spiritual life, eventually they get involved in some type of ministry. Right? Churches have a lot of ministries. What can you do to work in the parish to bring souls to Christ? So none of us are called to be loafers. None of us are called to be sitting on our hands, playing tic-tac-toe or video games. All of us are called to work with Jesus to save souls. My friends, the harvest is very, very rich. The laborers are few. And the book of Apocalypse says the devil knows his time is short. So one soul, my friends, is worth more than the whole created universe. Beg Mary, the Queen of the Apostles, for the grace to be very fervent and fiery apostles to save as many souls for Christ as possible. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen. God bless, and Mary's going to divide the confessional work.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.